Today on Knowing Christ, Pastor Rich Burkle will again share a message from God's Word with the desire that we grow our relationship with Christ. Thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll join us each week for Rich's verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture.
You and I, as we are called to be followers of Jesus Christ, we're on a path leading toward greater and greater holiness. And we measure that path by our devotion to the Lord, to turning away from idols and turning toward the worship and obedience and praise of the one true and living God.
Here's Rich with an introduction for this week's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to 2 Kings chapter 2, where we learn this great story of God's design transfer of leadership from Elijah to Elisha, and the people had a hard time accepting that kind of change. As we discussed last week, change is exciting, but oftentimes we don't receive it like that. You know, this passage reminds me of a New Testament verse for us, for God's people. In Hebrews 13:17, we read, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." And then God says, "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Isn't that a special word for us to support our leaders, to pray for them, to love them, and to encourage them so that the work of caring for us, of watching over our souls, would be a joy and not a great burden? Well, let's open up our Bibles together where we learn more about this theme. May God bless you as we do.
Sometimes the Lord appoints leaders that we wouldn't appoint. In other words, sometimes there are leaders that don't fit our personality, that don't think the way we would think, that don't do what we think they should do. And I think that's what's happening with the sons of the prophets here. You know, they loved Elijah. They loved his leadership. They got used to Elijah, but Elisha, not so much. And the second application would receive the blessing of new leaders whom God appoints. The sons of the prophets didn't want to let go of Elijah as their leader. They had come to trust him. They knew him. They knew what to expect from him. But they didn't know what to expect from Elisha. They were respectful of Elisha, to be sure, but they weren't fully receptive. And they wasted 3 days that they could have had back searching for Elijah. Now, I'm going to speak as an older person and as part of that group. Older folks who have grown to know and love a respected spiritual leader often have struggles accepting new leaders. They look and say, "That person's just so young. They don't know hardly anything. They're inexperienced." If the new leader was exactly like the former leader, they would likely accept him. But the reality is, the new leader is very different from the former leader. Elisha, I believe, is very different from Elijah. And the temptation for us who are getting older is to resist much that is new. And we usually even accompany a theological reason why we're resisting this change. Here's the principle. We honor the Lord when we humbly receive the leaders whom he appoints. This is Paul's point about government leaders in Romans 13. He says, "Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there's no governing authority except from God." So he says, respond to governing authorities. Well, because God placed them there. Several months ago, I had a conversation with a really good friend of mine who lives in Boston, and he's a little older than I am, and he's not quite retired. He's still in pursuing in his career, but he's toward the end of it. And he said to me, "You know, Rich," he says, "here's what I tell my friends and people who are a little older than me. As they get older, here's what I tell them. I said, your joy is going to depend upon 3 little words. If you get these 3 words right, you're going to have a lot of fun for the rest of your life. If you don't, you're going to be sad and angry. So what are those 3 words? He says, change is exciting. He says, if you get that, he says, you're going to have a lot of excitement with the rest of your life. If you don't get that, then you're going to be really mad and frustrated all the time because the world is going to keep changing. Elijah is not going to be here. He's going to be taken out of heaven. And things are going to change when Elisha is the leader. Of course, God does not change. Of course, God's word does not change. Of course, the gospel does not change. Of course, righteousness standards do not change. These are immutable qualities in God's kingdom. But everything else changes. Now, a word to new leaders. Look at Elisha's patience. Elisha didn't bluster when the sons of the prophets argued with him about searching for Elijah. He didn't pout in his room. He didn't rebuke him sharply. He didn't break relationship. He treated these guys with tenderness, with kindness, with empathy. He patiently waited for them to come around, and they eventually did. The third application, pray that the church only receives and keeps spiritual leaders whom God appoints. Now, this isn't really part of this text, but I think it's important to make this point. All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were spiritual leaders who obtained positions that they were not qualified to occupy. The Bible does not suggest we blindly follow any man or woman who happens to have a title or to occupy an office in the church. If spiritual leaders speak contrary to God's word, we are right to go to them and challenge them on the basis of God's word. If spiritual leaders live contrary to God's word, we are right to go to them and challenge them on the basis of God's word. Listen to what Jeremiah says. And this is really important for the church and for all of us because we're all part of the church. Jeremiah 5, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. What is that? What's this appalling and horrible thing? He says, well, here's what happened. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule at their own direction. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? Isn't that an amazing verse that teaches us so much about spiritual leadership? It's an appalling and horrible thing when a church has prophets who prophesy falsely, they divert away from God's word, when they have priests that rule at their own direction, just doing whatever they want to do and not regarding the holiness of the Lord, and then you have a people who say, yeah, we love these leaders, everything's going great, we're going to keep following them. What will happen when the end comes? It's a horrible and appalling thing, God says. The last application is that I would encourage you again is to simply pray that the church only receives and keeps spiritual leaders whom God appoints. Pray for those leaders. Now, the second idea here is that God purifies his people through spiritual leadership. At the beginning of Israel as a nation, God tells them in Leviticus, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." He says, you're separated out from the rest of the world and you are consecrated to me, you are devoted to me. The idea of holiness not only means separated from sin, but it also means a covenantal devotion. A devotion where we say, we are the Lord's, and we will follow the Lord, and we will worship the Lord only. That is what holiness is. If you and I, as we are called to be followers of Jesus Christ, we're on a path leading toward greater and greater holiness. And we measure that path by our devotion to the Lord, to turning away from idols and turning toward the worship and obedience and praise of the one true and living God. The tainted water in this story is a picture of the spiritual condition of Israel. It's a people who are no longer holy. They're no longer devoted to the Lord. They're still torn between two opinions. And God is reminding them that it's a bitter place to be, that there's no health in it. This miracle of Elisha throwing the salt in the water and the Lord making it sweet again, making it whole again, takes us back to Moses when he throws the wood into the water at Marah and the water is healed. And there God reveals himself at that miracle of Moses in Exodus 15. He reveals himself as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. When Elisha throws the salt into the water under the Lord's direction, we see this beautiful picture that the Lord is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord who heals. And anyone who has a soul that's corrupted, that's tainted, that's not whole, that's not healthy, a soul that's dying and dark, that if we come to the Lord offers a miracle of making that which is corrupted to become pure again. And he uses the most unusual instrument. The people were undoubtedly just shocked that Elisha throws salt into this corrupted spring. How many of us, whenever we've tasted some water that didn't taste right, put in a couple tablespoons full of salt in it and stir it up before we drink it? That never makes the water sweet again. It never makes it healthy. It's going to corrupt it even more. And yet God uses an element that on the surface appears to be corrupting as his purifying agent. God's healing often doesn't make sense to us. His instrument of healing doesn't make sense to us. In the New Testament, we jump forward. And what's the instrument of the healing of our soul? How do we take a corrupted soul and make it sweet again? How do we take a soul that's darkened and bring it to life? We take a cross. And what is a cross, really? If you lived in the first century and you thought of a cross, you'd shudder every time because you know it's an instrument of torture. It's an instrument of absolute execution. And God takes a cross and he places it in front of us. He says, go to the cross. That's where you'll find life. What? That makes no sense at all to me. To go to the cross to find life? That's a horrible instrument of torture. It's a dark thing. And God says, go to the cross. It's there that my son died. And there I'm taking this instrument that you associate with death and I'm bringing it to you as an instrument of life. Here's what Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, for the word of the cross, it's folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we preach Christ crucified. We recognize this message is a stumbling block to the Jews, it's foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are being saved by it is the power of God, and it's the wisdom of God to bring salvation. Friends, if we would come to Jesus the Messiah with a heart that's humble, a heart that's ready to receive a miracle, God will perform a miracle in your life too. He will turn your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He'll remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. He will transfer you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. He will make you who are dead in your sins alive unto God. That's the miracle that is offered. And I ask you, do you wish to be clean? You know, the people of the city, they longed for sweet water. They had recognized the sour waters, corrupted waters, damaging influence upon them and upon their city. Do you recognize the corruption that sin has brought to you? In recognizing it, do you long for a miracle? I want you to know that God offers a miracle to every one of us every day. So let us seek the Lord for personal holiness. Let us desire holiness in our own life. The third item that we want to think about today through the story is that God judges his people for despising spiritual leadership. And we come to the part of the story that's a bit shocking and that I'm sure you've been waiting to get to. Because it's unusual, isn't it? This is the part where 42 young men are torn apart by two bears. And they're torn apart because God is judging them for despising his servant Elisha. And we read this story and we say, what in the world is this? This story doesn't belong in the Bible. This story is a terrible story, especially as we picture it in its graphic details. I want to encourage you in a couple of ways. First, I believe that no one will ever find peace with so much of the Bible until we come to grips with two specific doctrines. Here's what they are. The first doctrine is that God is more righteous than I am. If you don't believe that, you're going to look at the Bible and you're going to sit in judgment of it and of God page after page after page. And until we come to grips with, you know what, the Lord is much more righteous than I am. So if God and I disagree with what is right, then the problem is never with the Lord. And that'll settle your heart. It'll keep you from Satan's temptations to move away from the Lord and rebel against him. The second doctrine is this. God is right to judge sin. So if I disagree with God about judgment of sin, it's because God is more righteous. He's more just than I am. And these two will bring a peace. They don't explain everything, but they bring a peace, a settledness, so that we don't turn our angry hearts against the Lord and point our fingers of accusation against him. So why were these young men judged so severely? Well, because they despised God's prophet. And God took that seriously because in despising God's prophet, they're despising the prophet's message. In despising the prophet's message, they're despising God himself. That's what's happening. They don't even know Elisha. It's not like they've had a long history with him. You know, he's the guy who gives bad candy out on Halloween. That's not what's happening here. They don't have something personal against him. He's the guy who represents the Lord, and the Lord represents a God who confines and restricts their lifestyle. And they say, we don't want a God who confines our lifestyle, who confines our choices. This is the God who calls us to repent of our sin. This is the God who calls us to turn away from the idols whom we love. This is a God who calls us to come to him and worship him alone. And you know, that kind of God, he's way too narrow for our modern times, is what these 42 young men thought. And so they hated Elisha because they hated Elisha's God. And yet we come to grips with, in their derision of the prophet, God sends these 42 bears upon this pack of young men. And 42 of them are laid dead, just torn open by these bears. And some might still retreat and they say, well, you know, that's the God of the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament is not like this, right? You can read many books written by really smart guys and listen to many eloquent pastors in church after church who would say something like that to you. But I have to tell you, whenever I hear that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament, the God of the New Testament is so much kind, and the God of the Old Testament was this mean God, I scratch my head, and I have to think, have you really read the New Testament? honestly, the God of the New Testament is portrayed so much more severe. Let me just read you one passage, just one passage from the end of the book where there's the culmination of all things, and ask, which two of these stories are more severe, 42 men who are torn open by bears or this? This is what John writes about the end of the time, a day that's yet to come. And this is what he writes, Revelation 19, verse 11 and following. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, there's a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. He's sitting on a white horse. And in righteousness, he judges and he makes war. When he comes again, that's what he will do. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns because he's the king of all kings. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself, and he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. That indicates his mercy. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. He is the truth. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, following him in white horses. These are the saints who are now glorified, resurrected. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice the angel called out to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, all men, both small and great. And I saw a beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had in the presence done the signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain. The rest of mankind were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who's sitting on the horse. Who is that? That's Jesus. And the rest of mankind who didn't bow their knees are slain by the sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Can you picture it? It's horrible. It's sobering. 42 men laid ripped open. It's a horrible scene. Something I hope I never experience. But thousands upon thousands upon thousands slain and cut open by a sword. It's far, far more severe. And that is the God of the New Testament. Here's what we learn about God's judgment. That's sobering, and it's a message for us because it's a message filled with hope. It's a message where there's mercy. The rider on the white horse, faithful and true, his robe is dipped in blood, and that blood is available for anyone who would come to him. That no one needs to experience the sharpness, the sword of judgment, not one person, because his robe is dipped with his own blood to redeem you and me. Here's what we learn about God's judgment. God and his judgment is swift. In other words, the time to repent is now. By the time these guys understood that there were bears upon them, it was too late to repent. God and his judgment is severe. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire, the New Testament says. God's judgment is inescapable. Once it falls, there is no place of refuge. God's judgment is certain. It is certain as if it had already happened in the past because God said it. God promised it. And whatever God says, it happens because he's the eternal God who's sovereign over everything. It is absolutely certain. And lastly, God in his judgment is patient. I don't believe this is the first time these young men mocked the Lord. I imagine it could kind of become sort of a weekly event for them to mock in some way the Lord. And how silly the message of the Lord is and how great their gods are. And day after day, they went to bed and they slept well and they ate well and they laughed and made merry until this day. Until this day. You know, some say, I think I'll wait. to repent. You know, right now I'm having too much fun in my life. I love this world. I love the false idols that I have. I don't want to turn away. And I want you to know, first of all, that no one loses joy when you turn to Christ. Christ is a life giver. It's a deception to think that there's less life with Jesus than there is without him. But secondly, it's a great deception to think that you will be able to respond because of these truths, that God's judgment is swift, severe, inescapable, certain, and patient, that you will have time. I remember when I was in Africa, I was with Josh's family. He was much younger than he is now. And we went to a little place where they had this fence. It was like chicken wire, and about 7 feet tall. And the other side of this chicken wire were all these lions. And it was a big place. It was a place where they could roam about and lay underneath trees and stuff. And I'm standing by the chicken wire looking at the lions. And these lions look like they are the most harmless, just petable creatures in the face of the earth. Their eyes look kind of like they're just kind of laying down there. And then the guy that was overseeing this place said, "Hey, you wanted me to see him feed the lions?" Sure, we're all excited about that. So he took up a piece of a goat that was recently butchered, and he threw it over the fence. And the lions kind of, all of a sudden, they sprang to life, but they're still kind of, still kind of look pretty harmless. And then for some reason, one of those lions looked at me and thought that I was going to cross the fence and steal the goat. And that lion looked, and all of a sudden his eyes went from, you know, kind of darkness, lazy, to fill with light and fire. He let out a roar, and he charged. 25 feet, just, you know, up to that point, you know, I was thinking about this. What would I do if a lion charged me? And I had a plan, you know. I had a plan. I'm going to juke this way, and then I'm going to juke the other way. And I got totally fooled the lion, right? I got totally fooled that lion and escape. You know what I did when that lion did that? I was literally just frozen. And thankfully, the lion hit that fence and stopped. But I was just frozen with fear. It came so swift, so severe, so fast, so frightening. And I want you to know that today is the day of your salvation. If you've been waiting to yield your life to the Savior who loves you and offers you life, today is the day. Do not wait until the lion of judgment growls and pounces, but yield to him today.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today, we have been studying the story of a succession of spiritual leadership in the nation of Israel from Elijah to Elisha, and change is always hard, and it's often difficult to accept the new, especially new leaders. As a practical step today, I want to encourage you to write a note or make a phone call to express your gratitude for the leaders that God has provided for you in your own local church. You know, the local church is God's instrument by which God is moving us to fulfill his ministry, by which he is growing us as Christians, by which we follow Jesus together. And it's really important to encourage and to help and to support the spiritual leaders that God provides. And so won't you take a moment to consider spiritual leaders in your church? It might be your pastor, it may be elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers or women ministry leaders. Whoever it is, take some time to encourage them. God will use you powerfully as you do.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. Say